Amen. Hey, Reggie, if you bring up my podium, that'd be cool. Hey, we're going to read some scripture this morning, and this is the passage for all of us. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. It says, "And Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching there in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that this is the day that you've made, and we rejoice in this day, and we are glad in this day. As we awoke this morning, Lord, your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness to us. You are real. You exist. Lord, we don't create you in our image, but we've been made in yours. And we acknowledge you this day. God, we pray that you would open our hearts this Sunday morning. This Sunday morning that has preceded an incredible week in so many people's lives. We thank you, God, that you are the fixed in a world of variables. And this we pray for your glory and in your holy name and in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to show you a cool... I wanted to name our kids. One of our kids, I wanted to give the name Frank Grant Winans, but our Frank, yeah, I would like Frank Grant Winans. That would have been a cool name, but Cinda said no. And so all my kids are named with the J's, Jonathan, Jordan, Jeremiah. But there's a family in our church that named their dog after me, and this is Franklin. And I like Franklin. He's a cute little guy, and this was him at 8 weeks, and it's kind of cool because the rumor has it that Franklin likes to watch me online. Check out this. Isn't that kind of cool? I want to read this one to you because I think it's kind of neat. This was sent from Noel, and so I talk about some other cool weddings that I've done over the years. Noel and Cameron, they sent me a text, and they said, "Pastor Frank, today Cameron's feeling sick. And so Franklin and I are watching the service online, and Franklin enjoys your online service, and he's really listening to your teaching." Isn't that kind of cute? Praise God. You know, it's kind of neat, huh? I'm so grateful and so thankful because God bless online streaming. When we began doing online streaming, I don't know how many years ago, who would have known that a day would have come when there'll be more people watching online than there would be in the church? And that day has come. And I'm grateful for technology. I'm thankful that we can be together and meet together as a church family for these next weeks, even though we're not present. We're truly our social distancing, aren't we? We're living in interesting times, aren't we, brothers and sisters? I was planning on, this was going to be my last Sunday before leaving for Israel on a 2-week study tour with people from our church. We were going to take a group of 55 total between Pastor Aaron and myself. And as we were preparing for this, our world was starting to get shaky, as you can imagine. A week ago Thursday, Rabbi Feldman got on an airplane, flew to Tel Aviv, because he was leading a group of over 100 people in the land of Jesus. When he landed, the next day, the church that was supposed to go canceled. And so after staying one night in Tel Aviv, Rabbi Feldman flew another 17 hours back to America, and he was here on Sunday. Interesting times, crazy times that we're living in. I love what LeBron James said earlier this week. LeBron James said, instead of canceling the NBA season, he says, "I wish we could cancel 2020. He says this has been a tough 3 months, as he was talking about Kobe Bryant dying, and now this. What would God say to us about what's happening in our world today? Somebody asked me recently, Pastor Frank, is God, did God make this virus? Did God create this virus? What does God think about all this? My answer is that no, that God didn't create this virus, and this is happening because we are living in a broken, fallen world. That's why this is happening. When we read in Genesis, we read that God created everything and everything was good. And in the beginning, people, there was no disease, there was no viruses, there was no sickness, there was no death. And when we read in the scriptures, but a great fall happened. Sin entered the world, and with that comes a broken world. Sin comes with brokenness. People, the world is broken. And that's why there's disease. That's why there's sickness. Have you noticed lately that your body's broken? No matter what kind of New Year's resolutions you and I make and we keep, eventually everything's going to sag. That's just the way it is. Our bodies are winding down. They're marred. They're beautifully and wonderfully made, but they're broken. The world's broken. And we live in a fallen, broken world, and that's why this is happening. Question, is God going to use this? How could he not? If God didn't create this, but God's going to use this. He certainly got the world's attention. I'm sure that many more prayers are ascending before the throne of God because of this virus. Many more prayers are ascending before God. People's minds are being drifted toward God because of this virus than before. There's this fear has gone viral in the world. And in many ways, fear is spreading quicker than the virus. Fear has gone viral. Is God going to use this? He already is. Look at your lives. Look at my life. We're already being purified. We're already being centered. We're already being stripped away of things that we thought were important a couple weeks ago. Now aren't as important, are they? But what is important? This last week, Pastor Frank has had the opportunity of sharing Jesus with so many people. I was at the police department. We were supposed to have a police academy awards banquet, and that was canceled. And there's discussions of Jesus and discussions of life happening. God didn't create this, but is God using this? He already has. Look at your life and look in the lives of people. God is getting people's attention. Now, I want to show you a really cool picture this morning. This is a picture of Mount Arbel, and I'm really sad that I didn't get a chance to be here a week from today. Actually, I would have been here on Tuesday. This is Mount Arbel, and it's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's my sister, that's my son Jonathan there. We love to take people up to Mount Arbel because it's this mountain that overlooks the Sea of Galilee, and as you climb up to the top of this mountain and you look out, over to the left is Magdala, where Mary Magdalene is from. And then as you cruise around the seaside, you can see where Capernaum was, the town of Jesus. And then as you go a little bit further, there's Chorazin and Bethsaida. And as you look across, you can see the other side where the demoniac. And the whole Bible, it's just all the New Testament, big chunks of it is right there. You can see it. This is where the ministry of Jesus begins. In Isaiah 9, those that live in darkness shall see a great light. Those the nations around Galilee shall see a great light. The prophecy says that when Messiah comes, his ministry will begin at the Sea of Galilee. 700 years later, Jesus comes and his ministry begins at the Sea of Galilee. Those who walked in great darkness shall see a great light. When we read in the New Testament, God had seated and prepared the world for his son, Jesus. The people 2,000 years ago around Galilee through hardship of political oppression. They were prepared. God had prepared the world for when His Son came, they would be ready. And God used hardship to prepare people for Christ 2,000 years ago. And then Jesus comes and His ministry begins and it just spreads beautifully because the people were ready. And I like Matthew chapter 9 because as Jesus is going around in the beginnings of His ministry proclaiming the good news of the kingdom all around the Sea of Galilee and people coming to Him by the thousands, and it's not just what He's doing, it's what He's saying. And it's, and I love this, in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages all around the Sea of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed. They were helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Can you picture the scene? It's like in the midst of this amazing ministry, Jesus just kind of takes a step back. He says, look at these crowds. These people. These broken people. These lost people. And He sees them. And He feels compassion for them. It's a heaviness. It's a weight. Jesus sees these people. Sees that they're lost. Sees that they're without a shepherd. And He has a deep feel on them. And He looks out at them. And then He talks to the disciples in a reflective moment. And He says these words to His disciples. Listen closely, followers of Jesus. Listen to this. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Harvest. What does harvest mean? Last spring, my wife always wanted to plant sunflowers. And so she was, I'm going to build these sunflowers. And there's a little spot in the back of our house where she started like preparing our the soil for sunflowers. And that's our dog, Rosie, by the way. And now I want you to notice, these sunflowers are amazing, right? They just blossom and they're taller than she is. I love this. She was watering. She was digging. She was digging up the soil and she was taking care of it. And then all of a sudden it just came and we got a lot of sunflower seeds out of these sunflowers. Has anybody in here been into gardening? Have you ever been to Roland Santos's house? He's got the most amazing garden. He's got amazing fruits. Gardening. Jesus lived in an agricultural society. He used farming terms all the time. And He called the people coming to Him a harvest. The work has been done. It's time for the harvest. If you were to ask a farmer what the word harvest means, what do you think they would say? Here's a picture of fields. If you were a farmer and you looked out at that, if you were to sit next to a farmer and say, and you're looking out at this scene, you'd say, what does that mean to you? The harvest. Harvest to a farmer means ready. Ready. If you want to take notes today and think on this, I want you to take note number one. The word harvest means ready. You're online. Take notes from Pastor Frank's message. The word harvest means ready. It means ready. The planting is done. The watering's done. The caring's done. It's all grown. It's ready for harvesting. In Matthew 9, Jesus says, all this is done and the harvest is ready. People are coming to Him by the thousands. They're ready for the good news. They're ready for the Messiah. And notice in Matthew 9, who Jesus says we should be praying for during this great time of opportunity. Does Jesus say we need to pray for the harvest or to pray for the harvesters? Listen closely. Jesus says in Matthew 9 that the prayer needs to be directed toward the harvesters. The harvesters. The harvesters are the ones that need the prayer, not the harvest. Sometimes when you and I see a person who doesn't know Jesus, we'll look at them and we'll say, that person needs Jesus. I'm going to pray for him or her. Romans 10 says this, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can someone call on someone they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, I'm just going to pray for that person. Billy Graham said long ago that the churches hide too much behind prayer when it comes to telling people that don't know Jesus about Jesus. He said, go back to your churches and tell your churches they can't hide behind prayer when it comes to telling people about Jesus. We are the ones that need the prayer to get out there, to open our eyes, to see the harvest, and to tell people about Jesus. In Matthew 9, Jesus says the harvest is ready and there's great opportunity for the kingdom. And the one that's going to need the prayer is the workers to go into the harvest field. Is Jesus right? Do we need the prayer? Does the harvesters need the prayer? And if so, what should we pray for? Take notes this morning. We need to pray that we would get the eyes and the heart of Jesus for people that don't know him. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. It's a deep within inside, a burden for them. Because they were harassed. They were helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. You know what? I need prayer that I will see people through the eyes of Jesus. See, people, lostness has a face. It's not theoretical. Years ago, there was a Titanic exhibit that was in L.A. I'm not supposed to touch my eye. And we went to this Titanic exhibit. And when you went to it, I don't know if you had the opportunity to go and be part of it, but as you started the exhibit, we went there with a day we were doing homeschooling and all our kids. All my kids was given the name of a person that was on the Titanic that day. And as we all were given the names of people, this is who we were, and we walked through the Titanic exhibit, and they talked about the Titanic. They had parts of the ship that was there. It was really amazing. All the stuff they've dug up from the bottom. It was totally cool. At the very end of the experience, there was this wall, and the wall said lost and saved. And basically, at the very end, you found out if the person who you were, did they die or were they saved? And you looked up at the wall, and you found out. And it was so interesting because it just said, lost, saved. Didn't matter who you were, how much money you had, what language you spoke, what race you were, what gender you were. There was only two types of people that came out of the Titanic. Those that lost and those that are saved. In the eyes of heaven, there's only two types of people in humanity. Two. Lost and saved. That's it. Jesus looks at humanity in two groups. Lost and saved. I pray, we pray for you and I as harvesters that Jesus would give us his eyes, that we would look at people through his eyes and we would see people through his eyes and not just see them and say, oh my goodness, that person's lost, but to care for a person that's lost, to care. Lostness has a face. Here's a picture of me in 1984. I'm the guy, my cousin's this, on the far right's my buddy Steve, Over here is my cousin Steve. He's the only one with facial hair. I'm right next to him. Have I changed at all? Not at all. My friend Ken over there, my friend Kenny over there. That's me. I'm 19 years of age, and I'm at the North Shore. I'm in Hawaii, and I'm partying on the North Shore of in Hawaii with my friends. How do I look there? You know, I was hitting the gym. I had hardly any body fat on me. I had a nice smile. I was driving a nice blue Corvette. Lived in Palm Springs. My parents had a nice big house with a pool and a diving board and all that. How do I look? I was lost. You see me? I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I'm empty. I'm lonely. I'm filled with shame and guilt. I'm absolutely petrified of death. I had three of my friends die around this time. I almost died drinking and driving, DUI, about this time. And even though I am lost, I still had a smile. We stayed 1 week down in Waikiki. The drinking age was 18. I'm 19 years old. I consumed enough alcohol for a lifetime by the time I was 20. None of my buddies walked with Jesus. And after a week down there, my cousin Steve invites me to come up and stay at his house. He lives on the North Shore of Oahu, right on the beach. He's a big wave surfer. I really respect Steve. Anyone that could drop into a 40-foot wave at Bonsai Pipeline, he's got courage. He surfed Waimea Bay. He makes surfboard fins for a living. He still lives in Hawaii right now. And we go over and we stay with him, and he is a Christian. He saw me messed up. I smoke in front of him, drinking in front of him, cussing in front of him. I didn't know he's a Christian. I noticed that he'd have a beer with us, but he wouldn't do much more than that. There was something different about Steve. Steve saw me through the eyes of Jesus. He saw me and he told me this years later. He said, Frank, you are just messed up. You were lost. And he was praying. He goes, I'm going to invite these guys to church with me on Sunday. See, Steve put on the shoes of the gospel of peace and he approached me with Jesus. He invited me to church and he began speaking Jesus into my life. He began telling me his testimony and so forth. Steve did a Matthew 9 to me. He saw me, he felt compassion for me, and he did something about it. He invited me to church, he shared his testimony with me, and he shared Jesus with me. See, last week we just finished the book of Ephesians as a church. We walk through the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle prays twice for the church at Ephesus. He prays for them once in Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would know who they are as a child of God. He prays again in Ephesians 2, that somehow they could understand the love of God, the height and the width and the depth of God's love that he has for us. In Ephesians, Paul praises twice for the church. At the end of Ephesians, he asked the church to pray for him. Do you know what he asked them to pray for him for? He asked them to pray for him as a harvester. Listen to this. Ephesians 6, Paul prays at the very last. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. What do you want me to pray for you for? That whenever I speak, words may be given to me so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He's praying for him. I am a harvester and I need prayer. Did you all notice that? Not the harvest, the harvester. I need prayer. He's praying for confidence and boldness. Write that down. What should a harvester pray for? Jesus, if we're the ones that need prayer, what should we need prayer for? We pray, God, that you help us to see people the way you see them. and to have boldness and confidence in speaking to people about Jesus. See, Steve, he had no problem talking to me about Christ. I love that about him. He wasn't making an apology. He just said, hey guys, do you guys want to go to church with me tomorrow? I couldn't believe it. It was so hard. I still remember in my mind, I had a cuss word in my mind when he invited me to church. I didn't say it, but in my mind, oh no, he's a Christian, right? And I remember when he said it, two of my buddies said, we all were just quiet. You guys want to go to church with me tomorrow? We're quiet. Well, just let me know if you want to go. You know, and he just kind of walked out, and I'm not going. I'm like, I guess I should go. I felt obligated because he's so cool, and he was so nice letting us stay at his house. And my other friend, Kenny, he said, I'll go with you. Steve had no problem inviting us. He had no problem talking into my life. He was bold. He was confident. He prayed for that. He told me that years later. I like this in Acts 4. It says this, the early church was being oppressed because of Jesus. And in Acts 4, 29 to 31, it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's a prayer for the harvester. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit that dwells within them. And they spoke God, the word of God, boldly. Boldly. This is not the only church that the Apostle Paul asked, hey, church, pray for me. It wasn't only in Ephesus, I need you to pray for me. He asked the church in Colossians to pray for him. In Colossians chapter 4, 2 and 3, he says at the end of this letter, he says, church, pray for me. What do you want us to pray for you for? That I'm a good harvester. Listen, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. We need to pray for opportunity. Paul says, pray that I get an opportunity. Years later, so Steve knows now that I'm a pastor. And now it's so cool to talk with him. And we reflect on that picture. And he shares with me, he says, man, when I met you guys, you were just typical, you know, kids coming out of high school. He says, but man, you guys are so lost. He said, as I was just hanging out with you, you stayed at my house for a week. He prayed for us, the harvest. And he prayed for himself, God, how can I talk to these people about Jesus? How can I talk to Frankie about Jesus? And as he had a burden for me. He said, I'm going to invite him to church on Sunday. I bet he'll come. He's burdened. I feel obligated, you know. He was praying for an opportunity. He saw me. He felt compassion for me. And he was looking, how can I have an opportunity to talk to Frankie about Jesus because he's lost. Paul prays for an opportunity. God, give me an opportunity. He says, Colossians, pray for me that I will have an opportunity to proclaim Christ. That's good to pray a prayer like that if you plan on being a harvester. You pray for the eyes of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. You pray that you'll have confidence, you'll have boldness. You pray, God, give me an opportunity. Right? And notice, Paul also prays this in Colossians 4, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul, as he says to the church in Colossians, pray that I will speak and not be stupid in what I say. Have you ever thought about sharing Christ with someone and you stop because you're just afraid that you're going to say the wrong thing? Do you know Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will give you words. That when you speak Christ, when you become a harvester and you enter into this harvesting and sharing Jesus with people, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you to aid you in that. Think about that. And it's so true. There's been so many times in my time where I've shared Christ with people and all of a sudden I'll be driving home that night going, where did that come from? Where did those words come from? Where did this happen? I mean, I was like, that was good, Winans. Where did it was the Holy Spirit. If you become a harvester, you'll find God will just give you words, opportunity. And Paul prays for it. I love it. Did you know he prayed in Thessalonians? The church in Thessalonica, pray for me. Paul prays that the church in Thessalonica would pray for him as a harvester. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. And pray that we may be delivered from... As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. He prays that there will be results. That's not bad. He's praying for the harvest and the harvester. When we speak, that the soil would be ready so people will hear Jesus. You pray for results. And lastly, he prayed in Thessalonians, pray for us for protection and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. There are people that just want to hurt those that would proclaim the good news of Jesus. He prays for the believers. And he prays for himself. Let there be results. The Apostle Paul prays for the churches and he asks the churches to pray for him. And whenever he asks them to pray for him, a big chunk of them is, pray for me as a harvester that I'm effective for the kingdom. See, the harvest is plentiful. 2,000 years ago, the harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few. Jesus says the workers are the ones that need the prayer. Paul would agree, we need a lot of prayer if we're going to be a harvester. So this week I've been reflecting a lot. I've been looking at pictures of me when I was lost. I was looking at a picture of this young lady. Her name is Amy. Amy was a girl that was in my youth group years ago. She died 1 year after she graduated high school in a car accident. And it's weird to think that there are people, for me as a pastor, it's weird to think of people that I've shared Christ with, to think that they've beaten me to heaven. But she has. And I think of Amy every now and then. When we did a service for Amy in the old sanctuary, I remember at one point in the service I had said, every person that ever had a part in Amy meeting Jesus to stand up. And people stood up. The person that shared Jesus with Amy, the person that invited Amy to the youth group at Woodbridge Community Church, she was there. Her junior high leader that volunteered in the youth group stood up. Her core group leader stood up. Her high school leader stood up. There was 8 people in the room that stood up and said, God used me to bring Amy to faith in Jesus. And I remember asking them that stood up, did you waste your time? Was it worth it? Was it worth it the day when you asked her to come to church? Was it worth it when you were volunteering in the youth group? Was it worth it when you were volunteering in the high school group? Was it worth it when you were her camp leader at Hume Lake? Was it worth it when you were, and all of them nodded, they were, it was like, it was totally worth it because of the effort that we did, God used us. She's in heaven. Was it worth it? I said, that's why we do what we do, because of her. Because of her. I want you to write this down. I want you to take notes on this, and I want this to be typical words in your mouth. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus was prepared a place for Amy, and Jesus prepared Amy for that place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. The night before Jesus died, he was with his disciples. And he said these words in John 14, 2 and 3, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, what I have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you." Did you hear that? Jesus says, "I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am forever." Jesus prepares a place for us in heaven, and people, Jesus prepares us for heaven from his work on the cross. The only reason you get to be prepared to go to heaven is not because of your good works, it's because of his good works. Jesus prepares people from the cross to go to heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven, and Jesus prepares us to go to heaven. It's all in Christ. Jesus has done this, and Jesus is doing this. This is the good news of the gospel. God invites us to tell people about the good things that Jesus has done. Jesus invites us as harvesters to get into the harvest field and let people know that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and Christ is preparing a place for them, and Christ prepares them to go there, and he invites us to join him in proclaiming the good news. But in order for us to get in there and do that, we're going to need prayer. We're going to need prayer. We're going to need prayer to have a heart and have the eyes to see people the way Jesus sees them. That we will pray for boldness, courage, for clarity and opportunity, for protection, all these things. You get in there, you share Christ. The coronavirus is a terrible thing. God did not create it. But I believe he's going to use it to draw people to a higher discussion about heaven and how you get there. I believe that these months ahead will be some of our finest hours as a church. I believe that what's upon us in this coronavirus storm, I believe that these months that are before us as a church will be some of our finest hours as a church. As we watch out for each other, as we pray for each other, as we support each other, as we call in, check in on each other, as we not just think about, okay, I got to take care of my family, but then you reach out. You don't hoard. Come on, people. There's hoarding going on. Take care of yourself. I get it. Too many people are just worried about themselves, not us. This is going to be our finest hour as a church. Jesus says, "All people will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another." Our greatest time is upon us as a church. To love each other. To support each other. To pray for each other. To check in on each other, to watch over each other. You know, we have a deacon fund at our church, and we use it to help people that are financially in trouble or hurting. And we do our best as a church to help people in the church. During this next season, we're going to try to help as many people as we can in our church that are struggling. This is a huge financial hit in so many people's lives. You can give online. If you're not at church, you can give online. And as much as you give, you know, we're going to do our best as a church to love people in this church and take care of people in this church. And everybody, I will look around and go, look at Woodbridge Community Church. Look how those people love each other. Look at that community. They don't even meet on Sunday in a building, but they're a community together. Some of our finest hours are before us as a church, where we get to step up and love each other on a whole new level. And I believe that some of our finest hours as a church is before us as we get out there and proclaim the good news of Jesus to people that weeks ago wouldn't have given you a second shake, a second look, but now they're listening. Your opportunity, the harvest, is the harvest more plentiful because of this? It is. Your greatest opportunity, not just to love this church, is upon you, but your greatest opportunity to be a harvester is upon you, Christian. These are the days to speak Jesus into people. These are the days for you to pray for yourself. Jesus, give me your eyes. Jesus, give me your heart. Jesus, give me courage. Give me boldness. Jesus, give me clarity. Jesus, give me opportunity. Jesus, protect me. Jesus, pray that the soil will be well. And start telling people about Christ. Think, in your harvest field, who's in your proximity? What does your harvest field look like around you? Who's in your life right now that doesn't know Jesus? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your thoughts people in your own personal harvest field that doesn't know Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit, God, is there anybody in my harvest field that you want me to bring hope to talk to about Jesus? I challenge you to say, who's in your harvest field that doesn't know Jesus? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind people in your harvest field that need Christ. And as you think of names, write them down and pray for them. And then using this sermon and these notes, pray for you. Because people, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is more plentiful today than it was last week. When I walk as a police chaplain, when I walk there now, it's different. Hi, chaplain. Chaplain, can I talk to you? Policemen are afraid. Those that work in the hospitals are afraid. People are concerned. The harvest is plentiful. Your greatest opportunity of being a harvester is upon you. Your greatest opportunity of loving people in your Jesus community has never been greater than right now. Here we go. We do it as a church. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, that God, you would calm our hearts, that you would help us to breathe, that God, you would give us wisdom in how we are to take care of our families, our friends. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness and joy and peace. I pray, Jesus, you would touch our eyes and help us to see the world the way you do. Let there be light in this dark world. Open the eyes of the blind. This is our prayer. Help us, Jesus, to be the people that you need us to be and help us to do the things that you ask us to do. We pray this for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.